The Book of Esther. What's happened so far? The king wanted his queen to come and show everyone how beautiful she was. She wouldn't come. Beautiful Queen Vashti is banished for her disobedience. Esther joins the king's harem. Mordecai, who adopted Esther, discovers a plot to kill the king. Read it out, Richard. Haman, the villain of the story, devises another plot to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom. This is what the people of Susa thought. Susa was a city of anything up to 1 million people. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. There's a lot of things in this book we find hard to relate to, but God hasn't changed. For him, 3,000 years is just like 3 days. I think we can also recognise human nature hasn't changed. In chapter 7, we find out what happened at the banquet Esther was preparing for the king. The king is so besotted with Esther, he offers her up to half his kingdom. Verse 2. The king again asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom." If you were offered such a gift, what would you choose? Whole city in the premiership? Lots of money? Good health? I don't know, we're all different. Queen Esther answered in verse 3, "If I have found favour with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition." I think we'd all have asked for that. But then she adds, "And spare my people. This is my request." Imagine you are the king, speaking sweet words of love, and discovering Esther was about to be executed. Obviously, Xerxes was stunned to find out someone was about to murder his new bride. Even more stunned with his seal of approval. He was very angry and he didn't blame himself. The king demands an answer. Verse 5. "Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? And Esther's reply, verse 6, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." This vile Haman. He was sat there right next to them. Not that he deserves our sympathy, but notice how Haman gets all the blame. Blame for what the king had put his seal on. This is so true to life. Xerxes was furious. Verse 7. "The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden." He didn't know how to react. He thought, "I better cool down before I say anything." He got so angry he even left his wine. Haman didn't hear about this from afar. It all happened right in front of him. He knew his goose was cooked and the king wouldn't spare him. He was definitely going to get the blame for this. So he threw himself on the sofa at Esther's feet. "Forgive me, Queen Esther," but his timing was out. Verse 8. "Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining." The king comes in at just that moment, sees Haman on the couch with his wife, and assumes he's molesting her. Oh dear. Some helpful chap tells the king, there just happens to be a set of gallows 75 feet high. It's completely accessible just outside Haman's house. Well, we don't need to read verse 10 to see what happened. Haman was, as the saying goes, hoist by his own petard. So what can we learn? If we scheme, if we plot, if we devise statements to give false impressions, it will come back to bite us. What else can we learn from the book of Esther? In these verses is a very important lesson. Esther didn't just ask for her own life. She said, verse 3, grant me my life and those of my people. So often when people reach a position of privilege, they forget the needy, just in case mentioning others' needs might detract from what they'll get. There are many examples in the Bible, in our own parliament, of people getting to the top, then forgetting and ignoring those in need. Esther didn't forget her desperate people. That's a lesson for us when we're tempted to forget the needy. When it's just too much trouble to get involved. Many verses tell us to be kind to the needy. They tell us it honours God and it enriches us. And the last, most important lesson we can learn from Esther is this. God, in a non-Christian, non-Jewish culture, thousands of miles away, thousands of years ago, he worked his purpose out. He was still in control, sovereign in this pagan land. Everything was about the timing. When all seemed lost, God sorted it out. Not with great miracles, but just by putting the right people in the right place and them saying the right things to achieve something beyond what we could ask or imagine. That's what he still does. It's happened in my life, even when I didn't recognize it. This is the main lesson we can learn from Esther. God is in control. Not politicians or bosses or husbands or fathers, but God. He is sovereign. Jeremiah says, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Paul writes, he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. God is all-powerful. I think I know that, but here's the rub. Does he really want to help me? Does he want to step in when I'm making a mess of things? Does he want to intervene when it's all going wrong in my life? The answer here in Esther is yes. Yes, he made Esther queen. Yes, he informed Mordecai of the plot to kill the king. Yes, he kept the king awake all night. And yes, he put the idea into the king's head to offer Esther whatever she wanted. God is sovereign. My name, full name, is Robert Wilson. Do you remember the actor Richard Wilson? A girl on the telephone called me Richard the other day. I know what she was thinking. The actor Richard Wilson had a catchphrase, I don't believe it. I'm a bit like that when I think of God intervening in my life. I get it, he's all powerful. But why would he want to help me? It helps to go back to his promises to me in Matthew 6, Jesus says, every hair on your head is numbered, and you are of more value than many birds, or the grass or flowers of the field. Jesus tells me, if God so cares about them, surely how much more will he look after you? Many times in my life, God has shown me he loves me much more than what I can do for him. We're not God's workforce, we're his family. The last thing God wants is us enslaved by sin or entangled by worries. He wants us free to enjoy him forever, to be fruitful, not by trying harder, that doesn't work, but by being close to him. It's what Jesus tells us in John 15, he who lives in me bears much fruit. I remember when I tried to share the gospel with students at Leicester University, I gave up my job to do it. I thought I had a great strategy. I spent a week accosting students leaving lectures as they went back to their halls of residence. They'd walk across Victoria Park and I'd be there with some clever way of getting into conversation with them. Now, those who know me will realise that wouldn't work. I'm just too scary, too confrontational. And after a couple of days, the students would see me and they'd take a detour to avoid this crazy guy who was trying in their eyes to spoil their fun. Well, Maggie had a much better idea. She just said, let's have a party. Invite the one or two students we know, like Pauline. And they brought their friends. And they brought their friends. And as we got to know them, God started to change their lives. They wanted to hear about Jesus. Not because my arguments were so persuasive, but because God was stepping into their lives. Me, at the time, I thought it was the parties, the food, the games, the dressing up and all the other silly ideas I had. It wasn't. It was God stepping in and getting through. So at the end of the year, there were about six. And the next year, 12, then 20, then 50, and then over 100. Not because of me, but because God did a work in people's hearts. 40 years later, at the end of lockdown, we used it as an opportunity to drive round and see a lot of these people. See what God has done in their lives. Am I glad I gave up my job to do it? Absolutely. I'm amazed how much God did. Even more amazed that I could be a part of it. I don't think I've ever done anything that matters that much. This book, Esther, teaches us God is sovereign, in control. Now you might think this is a godless country, but Susa was much worse. You might think our leaders are rubbish. King Xerxes leaves them in the shade. Yet God got through, using this useless king and this hopeless situation to rescue his people. The book of Esther has this main lesson. God will step in at the right time, in the right way, when his people need it. God did rescue his people. Does your life need rescuing? Mine did. I'm so glad God stepped in. He didn't intervene because I'm worth it. He did it because I needed it. That's what happened to the Jews in Susa. They needed it. They were about to be wiped out through circumstances, people, and a godly man like Mordecai. God stepped in and rescued them all. Chapter 8 tells us the outcome of God's intervention for his people. Esther was given her wish, protection for God's people. Chapter 8, verse 11. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. Remember, this was in every country in a massive empire. It included the countries of what we call today Egypt, Israel, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and India. It was bigger than the whole of Europe. What did God bring to his people? Chapter 8, verse 17. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became Jews. When you hear this story, there's no doubting the power and wisdom of our God. It confirms what he says in Psalm 72. All kings bow down to him. All nations serve him. Just remember, though, remember how he did it. With an army? No. With a legion of angels? No. Not by power, nor by might, but by his spirit, working through a woman, maybe even just a girl. That's what happened at Jesus' birth, isn't it? A teenage girl responding to God. If you think all of this is too big for you, let me encourage you to think how God works, who God works through, and encourage you not to despise the day of small things. We draw comfort from being back together again. That's great. But it's not our numbers that will accomplish God's purposes. It's his spirit working through a single person. No matter how young or how old, let's not think God uses only superstar athletes or movie stars or celebrities. He's much more likely to use you. That way he gets the glory. If you've given up, don't. Others might disregard you. You might feel weak and useless. That's exactly the person God uses to do his biggest jobs. Just remember who God thought was the most important person in this continent, as big as Europe. It was Esther, the unassuming, passive Jewish girl. Let's pray.